we have sang God's word and we have read from his word. Let us now go before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning because indeed there is no other name on earth as to be saved by except for the name of Jesus. Oh God, we pray that as a church we would be characterized by the same attributes and characteristics of Jesus. Oh God, we ask that you would make us a people more like him and that you would remove whatever is in our lives that keeps us from being characterized in the same way that Jesus would be. God, we ask that you would change our hearts so that we might desire your glory. God, we want to desire you, Father, your glory in the same way that Jesus, the Son, wanted glory for his Father. God, we pray that in ways that we would be ready to lay down our lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters in this body. God, I pray that we would, in ways we would be able to forsake our own desires for the sake of building up this body. Oh, great God, we beg that we would become less, that people would see less of us and that they would see more of Jesus and that Jesus would be more and that Jesus would be greater inside and outside the walls of South Canyon Baptist Church. So in that vein, Father, we ask that as a church and as your people, we would be marked out by being countercultural. We ask that we would be marked out by countercultural sacrifice so that we would die to ourselves and seek to only glorify you and you alone, and that we would strive to build others up. Father, we desire to be marked out by countercultural patience. We want to be waiting upon you to be our strength in days where we can become so easily frustrated. God, we pray that we would be marked out, we would be characterized by countercultural humility so that when we might be wrong, we can own up to it because we desire to be in the light. And God, your word says that in you there is no darkness, none at all. God, we also pray that when we might be right, we pray that humility would cause us to not lord it over others, but that we would be charitable and that we would be aiming to outdo one another in honor and in love and in service. Finally, Father, we pray that we would desire and that we would be marked out by countercultural nuance or balance. God, in this, Father, we desire to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to be angry. Oh God, would you work in us these things so that people might see Jesus in the way we act, the way we talk, and the way that we think, Father. God, we desire to honor you in our lives. So God, as we turn now from our whole church, but to individuals inside the church, we want to praise you for the birth of Cody Adam Peterson. God, we praise you for the safe arrival of Cody, but we also praise you for his parents, Beth and Ethan. God, we thank you so much for Beth and Ethan and in this journey of becoming parents. God, we pray that you would help them to fix their eyes on Jesus, that they both would have lots of grace with one another and with Cody. And God, that through the many sleepless nights that you would give them endurance and that they would do the work that you've called them to do, to steward this young child's life. And God, we pray as a church that you, in your good and right time, would bring Cody to saving faith in Jesus, that he would bow his knee soon to the Lord. God, we pray for Ethan and Beth as they lead Cody to you. Father, we pray that you would show great fruit in that way. God, as we turn from our church and turn to other churches within our area, we pray, Father, for Calvary Baptist and their head pastor, Josh Bonner. God, we thank you so much for other churches here in town that preach the same gospel that we do and preach your word in the same way. And God, we pray that we would long to walk with them and to be co-laborers with them in the gospel. And we pray that particularly for Pastor Josh and Calvary Baptist Church. God, we praise you for Calvary Baptist and the work that you're doing in that church, specifically that they were able to pass a constitution last Sunday and elect their very first set of elders. God, we praise you for doing that at Calvary Baptist. God, we pray that you would be with Josh, that you would strengthen him as he leads this church. And not only that, but today in the pulpit, we pray that you would be with his words and that he would be able to preach with authority and with truth to his congregation at Calvary Baptist. God, we also ask that you would sow seeds of the gospel at Calvary Baptist, and that for any of those people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that through the preaching of the word there today, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord. God, as we turn to people outside our local churches, but pray to authorities and people over us, God, we pray today for the Southern Baptist Convention and our president, J.D. Greer. God, we thank you for the Southern Baptist Convention and the collective of churches that make up the Southern Baptist Convention. We pray, God, that you would use the Southern Baptist Convention to do what initially it was intending to do, that it would go and spread the gospel. God, we thank you for your kindness to the SBC, even though its beginnings were sinful and not right. But God, you have worked through this denomination to have people have a desire to go and seek people that would come to know you as Lord and Savior. So God, we pray for us and we pray for other churches that make up the Southern Baptist Convention, that we would be true and biblical churches and looking at your word to make us shine radiantly to the world to know that Jesus is our King. God, we pray for President Greer and ask that you would give him wisdom as he leads this collective of churches, and that through his work and through his effort, God, the Great Commission would be fulfilled, that we would see people from every tribe, nation, and tongue come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior through the work of the SBC. And God, as we think about that outward mission, God, we pray for other countries that seem to be going through various types of persecution and various types of hardships because of your name being preached. And Father, we pray that specifically for the nation of Sri Lanka. God, we praise you for having believers there in that nation. But God, just this week, we have heard that there are villagers that are being hostile to Christians there, and they want to end the worship of you in various villages in that country. So God, we ask that you would stay the hand of those villagers, and God, that you would strengthen the Christians in Sri Lanka, and that they would have bold witness so that through their witness, those people that want to end their worship would come to worship you, God. God, we pray that those people would be bold to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, that you would strengthen them amidst the persecution and amidst the hardship so that Jesus might be magnified. God, use the believers there and use the mission workers there to bring people to you. God, we ask boldly that you would make Sri Lanka a place of revival for your name. God, as we turn back to ourselves and to the preaching of your word, we pray that you would be with Pastor Brent. God, we ask that you would give him strength and give him authority to explain the word and to help us apply the word to our lives. God, we ask for great fruit to come from the preaching of your word today, that we might see people come to have faith in Jesus Christ. We ask boldly that you would do that today. And not only that, God, but that you would grow those of us who do have faith in Jesus to look more like him, and that we would walk in abundant fruit with joy, with love, with patience, humility, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. God, help us to look more like Jesus through the preaching of your word. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that wants to know you, O great God. God, help us to receive your word fully this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And as we receive God's word today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 106. So I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have a Bible, and turn there, Psalm 106. Today is the last sermon in our summer sermon series. We've been walking through book 4 of the book of Psalms, and we've called this series, and throughout the summer, we have experienced this. We've called this series Comfort in God. We've received great comfort. I have personally as I've studied and taught these Psalms. Comfort in God, our Creator and Redeemer. Those are two themes that run throughout this book that we've walked through together this summer. And so we come today to the last psalm in the series and to the longest psalm in this series. And as mentioned earlier, we begin a new schedule next Sunday at 9 o'clock. We'll have life classes that'll be provided at that time. And then at 10:30, rather than at 10 o'clock, we'll gather together as God's people to begin a study through the book of Hebrews and a series called Jesus is Better. That will be the study that we will begin, Lord willing, this next Sunday, this next Lord's Day. Today, as we come to Psalm 106, I mentioned last week that the psalm we looked at then, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, are connected. They're connected because they tell us the same history or the same story, the history of God's people in their early days, the nation of Israel. But Psalm 105 tells us that history or that story from one perspective, and Psalm 106, the psalm we're looking at today, tells us that story and that perspective or that history from another perspective. In Psalm 105, the emphasis was on God's wondrous works. Over and over and over again in Psalm 105, we are told, He, God, did this, He did this, He did this and this. God acted. God worked to redeem His people. And that's the perspective that we had last week in Psalm 105. Now today, as we come to Psalm 106, it's the same story, it's the same history, but from another perspective. In Psalm 105, we saw God's wondrous works. Today in Psalm 106, we're going to see Israel's wandering ways. That the people of Israel, the people of God, continued to wander. Over and over again, they strayed, they wandered away from God's will, and they sinned against God. So, that's what we're going to see today, and I think there's some important and some very encouraging things for us to draw from this psalm together that we'll see as we come to the end. Let me begin by helping you to think with me about the structure of this psalm that we're going to be looking at today. And one way that I would encourage you to think about this psalm is to think about a hamburger. Now, I know some of you are going to start thinking about lunch, and I don't want you to do that. But I want you to think of a hamburger because I think it can help us in a very simplistic way, in one sense, to understand something of the structure of this psalm. Think about a hamburger because when you have a hamburger, you have a bun, right? A top bun and a bottom bun, and then in between you have beef, right? This psalm is somewhat like that. And there are often psalms and other places in Scripture that have a similar kind of structure. Here's what I mean. Just like with a hamburger, you have a bun on the top and a bun on the bottom. You have the same thing at the beginning and at the end, or at the top and the bottom. In this psalm, you have something very much like that. You have, for example, in verses 1 through 5, prayer and praise at the beginning, the top of this psalm. And at the end, in verses 47 and 48, you have prayer and praise at the end. So think of the first 5 verses as the top bun, and think of the bottom, or the last 2 verses, as the bottom bun, and in between is the beef. And again, the structure is intentional because we are primarily to focus on the beef, the meat, the center of this psalm. And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a couple of minutes. But let's look at, first of all, verses 1 through 5. Notice praise and prayer in verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? So praise, and then notice prayer. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me. That's a prayer. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them. that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So, praise is the outside of the top bun, and prayer is the inside of the top bun. Now, we see the same thing at the end. We see first here, though, prayer, and then praise. Verses 47 and 48. Listen. Verse 47, prayer. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And then he goes to praise. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So, on the very top and on the very bottom, you have the same thing in this psalm, praise. And then that which comes after what's first and that which comes right before what is last in the psalm is praise. And again, this is intentional. This is a part of attempting to communicate and to point us particularly to what's between these two things, the beginning and the end. And what we have as the beef this morning, we find in verses 6 through 46. That's a thick burger, right? 6 through 46. And what we have here is penitence. That is, God's people are repentant. They are grieved because of their sins and because of the sins of their fathers or their ancestors. And they are grieving and they are confessing their sin to God. And this is where we're supposed to focus our attention, and we'll focus our attention this morning. As God's people confess their brokenness, their sinfulness, their failure to God as they look back at their history. Now, the center of this center is supposed to be our primary focus, and we'll see that in verses 13 through 33. But before that, let's look beginning in verse 6. And we can break what we see down in the middle of this psalm like this. First of all, we see what God's people needed to be penitent for before the wilderness. Before the wilderness. That is, before they went out into the wilderness when they were in Egypt and then when they were at the Red Sea. That's what we see beginning in verse 6. So, here's the beef, okay? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Or excuse me, that's 107. Forgot to turn back. Verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. That was the name of the sermon last week, because that's the phrase that's mentioned two times in the beginning. And really, it's what the whole psalm is about. But this verse says, they didn't consider your wondrous ways. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. I want you to try to remember the word remember here in this verse. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his word. They sang his praise. So before the wilderness, in Egypt, and at the Red Sea, Israel sinned. In Egypt, they sinned because they did not consider his wondrous works, meaning the plagues, the miraculous things that God did to judge their enemies and to lead to their freedom, their ability to leave this land where they had been slaves for so long. They did not consider. Imagine that. These incredible miracles that God did. This doesn't mean that they weren't aware of what God did. They obviously had to be. They saw it. They experienced it. But they didn't really consider it as they should. They didn't meditate on it as long or as deeply as they should have. And because of that, this section goes on to say, they did not remember. So because they did not consider the wondrous works of God, they did not remember in the way that they should have, in a way that made a difference in their lives, what God had done. They didn't remember, and so they rebelled at the Red Sea. Now the story is this. They had gotten out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he sends his army after them to bring them back or to kill them. And the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is standing before the Red Sea, and from behind them, the armies of Pharaoh are approaching, and they are afraid. They don't trust God. Even after all that they saw in Egypt, they had not considered it, and therefore, they didn't really remember it in a way that mattered in that moment as it should have, and they rebelled against God. In the sense that they didn't trust him, they were afraid. They thought that he had brought them out to just destroy them. So this was how Israel sinned before the wilderness. But then they cross the Red Sea. God makes two walls of water. They walk through the Red Sea as if they were walking through the desert. That is, the sand where they walked was dry, completely dry, even though ocean or sea had been there just before that. God dried it up and they walked through. And then when the Egyptian army decided to come through, after they were through, God caused those walls of water to fall. And all of their enemies were destroyed. They were all killed as a judgment again from God against Egypt. And then it says they believed his words. And they sang his praise. But that leads us to the next section, which really is the middle of this burger. Verses 13 through 33 tells us about the sins of Israel in the wilderness. After they were past the Red Sea, out of Egypt, past the Red Sea, they enter into the desert, or the wilderness as it's called in some translations. And what we're going to see here at the very center of this psalm is six episodes of sin that the people of Israel were guilty of and committed sin in. So let's walk through these together. Verses 13 through 15 is the first episode. Notice how this begins. After it says they believed his word and they sang his praise, verse 12, verse 13 says, but they soon forgot. I want you not to forget the word forgot. All right? I've already asked you to remember the word remember that we saw earlier, and now I want you to not forget the word forgot. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. This refers to them wanting meat. They were tired of the manna, the bread that fell down from heaven and that they ate every morning, that they gathered and ate each day. They wanted some meat. They craved it in a way that was sinful. They demanded it in a way that tested God. Verse 15 says, he, God, gave them what they asked. He gave them quail. But sent a wasting disease among them. They forgot again. They forgot again. Now, what does that mean? We're going to get into this a little more lately, but let me just introduce what I'm seeing here like this. When God's people were in the wilderness, demanding meat. If someone had come up to them and said, "Do you remember what happened at the Red Sea? God parted the waters. You went through on dry land. Your enemies who you thought were going to kill you came through and God destroyed them and saved you. Do you remember that?" They would have said, "Yeah, I remember that." "Do you remember what happened in Egypt? Plague after plague after plague, and God saved you from almost all of them after the first few. And God used them to set you free. Do you remember those things?" They would have said, "Yeah, yeah, I remember that." So in what sense did they forget? I mean, forgetting in this chapter and often in Scripture doesn't mean that you can't remember. It means that you haven't remembered recently. You haven't reflected. You haven't meditated. You haven't considered what God has done for you. And as a result, it no longer has having an effect on you. You're acting contrary to what you would do if you had remembered, if you had not forgotten to meditate, to consider what God had done. Now let's look at verses 16 through 18. Here's episode 2 in the wilderness or in the desert of sin. 16 through 18. "When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan," one of those men, "and covered the company of Abiram," another one of the men who was jealous of Moses. Verse 18 continues, "Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. God opened the earth to swallow some and sent fire to burn others who had rebelled against Moses as leader." They were jealous of Moses. They didn't see why he was the leader, why he had the authority, and why they didn't have that place of leadership and prominence. And because of this, they were judged. Then episode number 3 of sin in the wilderness or in the desert, verses 19 through 23. This is number 3 now, this is another time. "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image." We heard the account of that earlier already. "They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God." Don't forget that forget, okay? Do you see a pattern here? "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them." God said he was going to destroy the nation of Israel. "Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him," that is before God, "to turn away his wrath from destroying them." God was going to destroy the whole nation. All of those he'd brought out of Egypt because of their sin. Exchanging the glory of God for an idol of an ox that eats grass. That's a bad exchange. But that's what they did. They exchanged the glory of God for a figure, an idol of an ox that eats grass. But then notice what Moses does. And here is our first clear pointer to Jesus in this psalm. What does Moses do? We see, and we heard read earlier, the account of this happening and Moses interceding for sinners, for God's people, who were sinners by bowing before this golden calf. Moses interceding for sinners. And that points us to Jesus' mediation. Jesus, the book of Hebrews that we'll begin next week, makes it clear that Jesus is praying for God's people. He is in heaven right now, interceding for us. Jesus' mediation is foreshadowed here in Moses standing before God on behalf of the people. Jesus is doing that for you and for me, if we're trusting in Him. Then let's look at the next episode, episode 4, verses 24 through 27. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, He raised His hand and swore to them that He would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. No faith in His promise. What does it mean? They despised the pleasant land. They didn't go into Canaan. This pleasant, this beautiful, this abundantly fruitful land that God was giving them, that He had promised them, they didn't believe His promise when they saw the size of the men and the soldiers in the promised land, and they said no. They said no. They said no, and in that sense, they despised this pleasant land that God was promising them and offering them. By the way, when a person says no to what God offers in Jesus Christ, that person is despising what God is offering. They might not think they are. They might not think that they're hostile to the gospel. But if you neglect this offer that God makes to you through Jesus Christ and don't receive this provision, this good land, this new heaven and new earth that God offers to you forever, then inherently you are despising it. You don't see it as worthwhile. And that's something that we see here in the way that they respond in the terminology used. Look also now in episode 5, verses 28 through 31. Verse 28 begins, this is a new episode another time. Then they yoked themselves to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. We don't have a lot of detail here in these verses about the story, so let me very quickly tell you the story. God's people were being seduced to worship a foreign god, an idol, Baal. Baal of Peor. And the way they were being seduced was by women who were pagan women who, as a part of the worship of their pagan god, offered themselves to the men, to the Jewish men. It was a part of their pagan worship. And the men began to give in to the temptation to commit sexual sin with these foreign women as a part of their worship of Baal. And there were lots of men, the Bible tells us, who fell to this temptation and gave in to this sin. But we're told that there was a priest who was a descendant of Levi named Phinehas, who was probably in proximity to the tabernacle and saw a man of Israel with one of these pagan women, and he was about to take her into his tent. And the Old Testament account of this tells us that he took a spear and he plunged it through both of them as they were entering his tent. And this text tells us that it was counted to him as righteousness. That is, what he was doing was really righteous. He had real righteous indignation. His indignation and what he did reflected God's indignation at what was happening. But notice what happens. After this, the plague stops. There were lots of other men who had done the same thing and were doing the same thing, but they were not judged because God's wrath was appeased by what Phinehas had done. Sinners were pierced for their sins. Now I want you to hold on to your seat for just a second. And I want to tell you that this is a picture also of Jesus and how we're saved. These two, this man and this woman, were guilty. They were sinners. They were about to engage in that which was sinful and evil before God. And they were pierced by a sword and killed by one of God's priests. And the plague stopped. Now, Jesus was pierced on the cross for our sin. Jesus was without sin. But 2 Corinthians tells us that God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. So our sin was placed upon Jesus, and Jesus was pierced, and that stops the wrath of God against the sins and the guilt of God's people, because Jesus was pierced for sin. As if he were a sinner, though he was without sin, he was pierced for us. And then the final episode here, verses 32 and 33. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. For they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. This refers to them demanding water and complaining and murmuring because there's not much water in the desert. And Moses is provoked and speaks rashly, and as a result, it doesn't go well with him. He has God's punishment placed upon him, God's discipline placed upon him, because of how he was vexed in his spirit because of their sin. Before we move to the very last section, I want to just try to summarize very quickly what I think this section tells us about Jesus, as I've mentioned already. Number one, Jesus makes intercession, and Jesus was made sin for us, saving God's guilty people. That's us, if we're trusting in Jesus. Jesus made something. He makes something, and he was made something. That was pointed to in these stories from the wilderness. God makes intercession, and he was made sin on the cross. He was treated as one who had sinned, even though he had never sinned, and was pierced so that we could be saved in spite of our sin. Now we move on to the last part of this section on their penitence, their confession. And here we see after the wilderness. So we've seen before the wilderness and in the wilderness, and now we see after the wilderness, beginning in verse 34. And we're going to move quickly now. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. That is, when they went into the promised land, they were supposed to destroy all of the peoples, all of the different groups of people there. But they didn't do what God had told them to do completely. But it says, instead, because they didn't, they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. These evil nations, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. That is, when they were sacrificing their children, following the example of the people in the promised land, learning from them, doing what they did, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters as a part of their worship to these idols. And when they did that, they were actually sacrificing them to demons. We're told. Verse 38, they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Unfaithful to God. They were the bride of God. And they were unfaithful to him by worshiping these idols, these demons, ultimately. And they sacrificed their children. They offered their children as a sacrifice. Let me pause here for just a quick second, because this is something that lots of people have trouble with, the fact that God commanded his people to go into Canaan and to kill everybody there. How can we explain that? How can we, in any sense, justify that God would tell his people to go into a place and to destroy everyone there? Let me give you a couple of answers by way of context. First of all, God had said to Abraham, over 400 years before they went into the promised land, to do, even though they didn't do what God had told them to do completely, it had been over 400 years since he had said to Abraham, I'm going to give you that land. And the reason that God didn't do it at that moment was because, and the text tells us there in the account, is because that their sins had not reached their full. In other words, there's a cup. The image here is, and their sin is like liquid. And as the years go by, and as they commit sin after sin, it gets fuller and fuller and fuller. And by the time four generations later had come, God sent Joshua and the people in to judge them because they had filled their cup. They had gotten to a place where there was a tipping point. That cup was going to be poured out in judgment on these people for all of their sins for all of these generations, for these four generations. By the way, it's not without significance that in the garden, Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you know what he's talking about? The cup of judgment, the cup of wrath. That's what he drank for us on the cross. He endured hell for us, even though that's the cup we deserve to drink. He drank it for us. But God was patient. Four generations, 400 or so years, they continued in their sin and they became hardened in their sin, and there was no hope of repentance and salvation, and so God judges them. Another thing to remember is what we have read about already. They engaged in sexual immorality as a part of their worship, as a part of their idolatry, and sacrificing children as a part of their worship. And one of the reasons God said that they were to do this was because they would corrupt his people, and that's exactly what happened. They corrupted his people. They were corrupted by that culture. And finally, I think it's important to realize that this command that God gave to destroy the people in Canaan points forward to final judgment, when God will pour out his wrath on unrepentant sinners and they will be destroyed. They will experience God's final judgment. And then finally, verses 40 through 46, as we finish up after the wilderness. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hands of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he, God, delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by those who held them captive. So again and again, they follow this cycle, this pattern of sin, which leads to anger and punishment. But yet God is merciful and he delivers them. He causes those who have taken them captive to take pity on them. Over and over again throughout Israel's history. And this psalm was probably sung by people who had gone into the promised land and who had been there for Israel had been there for generations, but now because of their continuing sin described here, happening over and over and over again, now they've been taken captive to Babylon. And that's the context for the people hearing this psalm and being led by this psalm to confess their sins to God and to trust in his grace. Now, there are three quick takeaways I want to give you this morning. that I think are really important. Takeaway number one, salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. These people were saved over and over and over again in spite of their continuing sin, in spite of their continuing to wander from God and to sin against God's commands. They were saved, and God showed them His steadfast love, His compassion, His grace over and over and over again. But what's true of them is not untrue for us who are God's people today, right? We're not as dissimilar to them as we'd like to think we are. One person said this about our salvation: all we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's all we contribute to our salvation. The sin that makes it necessary for us to be saved by grace alone. Folks, this is so important. So many people have it wrong when they think about Christianity. The message of the Bible, the message of Jesus, is not good people are in and bad people are out. That's not the message of the Bible. The message is this: people who self-identify as so bad that they can only be saved, they know they can only be saved by grace alone, they're in. And those who self-identify as not bad enough to be saved and only to be saved by grace alone, they're out. Folks, that's a big difference. Salvation is by grace alone. Grace alone. Second thing I want you to see here is this: forgetfulness will inevitably lead to unfaithfulness. Forgetfulness will inevitably lead to unfaithfulness. When we forget, not that we're not able to remember if asked, but because we don't remember, because we don't review, we don't rehearse, we don't remember over and over again what God has done in a way that continues to inspire and instruct us and change us. Lots of people have grown up in the church, and if they were asked whether or not they believed this and this and this that the Bible teaches, they might say yes. In other words, they remember being taught those things and they came to accept them, have to mentally assent to those things. But there are a lot of people like that who are lost because they've never really believed. And others maybe who have, but they haven't really remembered. I mean, they can remember what they were taught and they can say, yes, I've heard that, I know that, I agree with that. But their life is not changed because they have forgotten it, in the sense that they have not remembered, they have not reviewed, they've not rehearsed that and meditated on that in a way that continually renews them and changes them. That's how we grow. That's how we grow in faith. Meditation sounds like an old-fashioned word to most of us, and most people today misunderstand it because when they hear the word meditation, they think, okay, you empty your mind. No. That's not biblical meditation. That may be Eastern meditation, but that's not biblical or Christian meditation. Christian meditation is you fill your mind with the wondrous works of God. And particularly as Christians, what He's done for us in Christ. And we meditate on that, and we remember that, and we review that, and we're renewed in our faith, and we're changed. Forgetfulness will inevitably lead to unfaithfulness. And then finally, and this is an interesting finish here, but I want you to see this. The third takeaway from this psalm is this: we should aspire to do righteousness at all times. We should aspire to do righteousness at all times. Go back to verse 3. Part of the top bun. And notice what it says: blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Blessed are those who do righteousness at all times. That's what we should aspire to as God's people. Now, some people hear the gospel of grace and they turn it into a license to sin. The New Testament even talks about that, warns against that. Some people think, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this. I know it's wrong, but I want to do this because God's gracious. God will forgive me. And there's a sense in which that's true if you are a believer, but there's also a sense that's very dangerous because you may not be a believer if you reason that way regularly. What it may prove over time is that you've never really been born again, even though you may have given mental assent to things you've heard, you've not given mental attention, as you should, to the things that you've been taught. And it may be that that's the result of having really never received the Spirit of God and being born again. Aspire to do righteous at all times. Grace should not motivate us to sin. Grace should motivate us to not sin. And even though we fall short, and will fall short, our intention, our desire before God is to do right at all times. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's our longing if we have God's Spirit living within us. Will we fall short? Yes. But we will continue to seek that as God's people.